So we don't have any water today, so you'll have to just deal with that. I intended to bring mine from home. I actually dropped it in my living room. And so I got a little lake in my house. Is this on? So, but water is being delivered tomorrow, okay? So no worries. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Okay. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them." And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very hour. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and with the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And when he had gotten to the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him. So they were coming out of the tombs. They were exceedingly violent, that no one could pass by the road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Begone." And they came out and went into the swine. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. Amen. There's just a few things here. Obviously, the last part, where in chapter 6 and 7, he's finished with the Sermon on the Mount. And now Matthew has an agenda, right? He's going to be here, and he's going to basically express to the people, what's on his mind, what's on his heart, what he wants to convey about Jesus. And so after, Jesus' great teaching, the first discourse that he gets to is dealing with the topic of authority. You know, and he wants to show the Jewish people, as he's mainly writing, Matthew's mainly writing to a Jewish audience. And he wants to show the Jewish people, primarily that the Lord Jesus Christ runs in authority. In fact, the same authority that you would recognize God to walk in, Jesus Christ is going to walk in the same authority. And so the first illustration that Matthew picks up is the centurion. And notice how even for Matthew to be writing something like this is kind of revolutionary, because first of all, the centurion is not a Jew, he's a Roman. And he's someone, if you understand the political climate at this time, he'd be kind of like Hezbollah, in Lebanon, right? It's kind of like, don't fit there, but they've took over the place and they're running the place, and that's what the Romans did. The Romans basically took over Jerusalem and all of Israel, in fact, the whole surrounding areas. And so these guys are enemies. These guys are squatters to the Jewish people, and yet Matthew chose this to prize you know, not just even a Roman citizen, but a Roman soldier, right, a centurion, you know, a guy who's got in control of you know, many, many people, to kind of commend him for his faith. You know, and the illustration is, you know, just very simply, the centurion, you know, obviously has a level of faith, you know, and he's probably heard about Jesus and he's seen, and just something registers in him because, you know, because he is also someone under authority. You know, and so he asked Jesus to come, you know, come to his place to touch or just to heal, you know, and Jesus says, all right, I'll come. And he says, no, actually, no need for you to come, Jesus. You know, in fact, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, you know, a sign of humility. And, you know, and he simply says, just say the word, and I know that you can do it. Right? Remember, we talked about a few days before, right, when God speaks the word, you know, when and this word is Greek rhema, right? There's two different W-O-R-D. There's logos and rhema. Logos is basically talking about intelligent design or we call it intelligence or genius that we can understand in words. But there's rhema, which is literally translated the spoken word of God. And he says, you just rhema, and it'll be done, right? I mean, this guy really understood, right, the power, the authority that Jesus walked in, and then Jesus was floored. He says, man, I haven't even found anyone with this kind of faith, even in Israel. You know, just amazing, you know, the type of the level of authority that you understand, you know, that I walk in. And so he says, go your way, your servant is healed as you have believed. You know, and then he continues on. And then Matthew shows us another part where Jesus again expresses that authority. You know, and he says, and he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And it's interesting that, you know, this is just how my brain works a little bit. I always wondered why would this is the only relative of the disciples that Jesus actually ministers to. Right, and I'm thinking, why? You know, it's a mother-in-law. You know, and then my brain. I was thinking, maybe the mother-in-law had some issues with Peter. You know, maybe there was something going on. You know, most of the disciples were all married. You know, and they left everything, and so and then you know, what the best way to reconcile is to you know come with a miracle. You know, and just put that to the side. It didn't really mean much. You know, and just thinking, right? You know, and she's lying in sick with a fever, and he just you know he comes to the place. He touches her hand, and the fever leaves, right? This time, he doesn't even have to say anything. He just comes and touches, right? There's the authority. So you see the authority of the word, right? You know, of just the spoken word that goes out, and now the authority of touch, you know, and all of a sudden, she's healed. The fever leaves her, you know, and it must have been a fever that was quite a difficult to go through because she was lying in bed, couldn't do anything, you know. We've had those kind of fevers, right? We've had other kind of fevers where it was not a big deal, but you had some fevers where you were knocked out, and she had a knocked out kind of fever, and all of a sudden, she gets healed, and then she starts serving them, you know, everyone that was in the house, you know, and then the evening comes, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, people start hearing, wow, this guy has some authority. This guy's like the prophets. You know, and all of a sudden, demoniacs come in. You know, and in fact, I want you to if your Bible says it, even my Bible says it, if it says demon-possessed, I want you to scratch that out because that's a very bad translation, right? You cannot really be possessed by a demon, right? You know, like the movies, and it's not true. The only thing you can have a demon. Right, the word possession connotates that it's completely taken over you, and that's never the case. You know, a demon, the only power the demon has is the power that you give it. Right, just very simple. All the words in Greek, there's about three different words for what they translate demon possess, and they all mean the same thing. Literally, have a demon. Okay, and so if your Bible says that, cross it out. You know, and make sure. That every time you see that word, just put have a demon instead of demon possession. Possession has changed over the years, you know, to what we now think of it as, so let's just try to use a better biblical words for that instead. And so these guys come that are demonized, you know, that would probably be a better word than demon possession, right? A demonized person, and all who are ill, and he heals them all, right? This is the authority that comes. And, you know, in the next passage, you know, we see that, you know, he's talking about discipleship, basically. You know, and these guys say, you know, we'll follow you. And he says, man, you know, you got to understand what it means to follow me, right? I mean, Jesus is very clear. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 20. It's interesting. You know the only time that the Son of Man laid his head? Do you remember where it was? It's the same exact word in Greek, right? It was on the cross, right? The same exact word when he said he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, right? It's the same word that Jesus is talking about here. And the only place, think about this, on earth, the only place that the Son of God bowed his head, laid down his head, right, you know, was on the cross. In other words, this was not his home, you know, and he was very aware of that. He told his disciples, look, you know, even foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, right, this is not my home. I'm an alien in this place, you know, and he lived his life as if he was an alien. Where was his home, right? His home was in heaven. Let me ask you, where is your home? As a follower, believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, is your home Hong Kong, right? Is your home, you know, Orange County or, you know, wherever else you're from, Seoul or whatever? No, your home is heaven, right? That's where you're going to reside for eternity. You know, our life is a blip compared to eternity that we get to spend, you know, and so much more that we should follow is along with his words that you spoke a couple chapters before, right, that you know, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, right? Not here on this earth, right? And the only place that he had to lay his head was on the cross. And then another disciple comes, and don't misunderstand what he's saying. Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Obviously, if his father had died, that would be a very noble thing. I don't think Jesus would have ever said, no, forget it, man. No, the word here is the word he's explaining. He says, well, my father's not dead yet, and so let me go live my life with my father, and then I'll come follow you. You know, which is a very, very common excuse that we hear. Not necessarily about fathers, but, Lord, let me go make my $10 million. And then, man, I'm there. You know, Lord, let me retire first. Or Lord, let me get married and let me have my 3.5 kids. You know, I guess it's 2.5 kids right in the States, you know. In my two-car garage. And let me have all, and then I'll follow you. You know, and if we bring any kind of condition, you know, before we'll follow after him, then he's just not Lord of your life. You know, no matter what, do you think Jesus would have prevented this guy from having a relationship with his father? Of course not, right? I mean, it's the word itself says, honor your mother and father, and it'll be well with you, right? You know, you'll live long life if you do that. And so it's not like he's going to prevent you from having a relationship with any of these people, or he's going to prevent you from getting married, or he's going to prevent you from having a house, or this is none of these things, right? I mean, later on in Luke, he'll say that you'll receive so much more, 100 times more in this life, and then the life to come. You know, and this is God's promise over us, but yet we always feel like, oh, God, let me do this first, and let me take care of this first. I remember when I first received my calling, you know, for ministry, to go into ministry. You know, it was a very short time, but I really said, no, I don't want to do this. So, Lord, let me do it when I'm older. You know, let me, you know, live my years and stuff. And I forget if I had a dream or just this thought when I was praying one day. And I just recognized, you know, I don't want to be 50 years old, you know, and go into ministry and look back and say, dang, man, I should have done it in my 20s. You know, I should have done it 30 years ago when God first called me. You know, and I decided that I don't want to live a life of regret. And so I said, okay, what do you want me to do? All right, I'll go. Just send me, you know, whatever you want. You know, and I'm telling you, since then, you know, I mean, life has been wonderful. You know, and I've experienced so much and done so much. And, you know, and it's all, you know, the mercy, the grace of God. You know, and so you don't have to wait. You know what I mean? When God calls, right, we've been touching this last few days. He gives the power to perform it. And if you sense God calling you to something, you sense God asking you, just go for it, man. Right? Trust me, you will not regret it. You'll only regret if you don't do it. Right? Trust me, you only regret if you don't do it. And then he continues on. And now there's another sign of his authority. You know, and Jesus is sleeping. This is how calm a person. If you want to have a goal in your life, it's literally to be like Jesus, but manifested in this way. Think about it. This storm is raging all around. So much so that the disciples are scared they're going to die. Right? So we're not talking about, you know, you're on the ferry, you know, and there's a little blip. And, you know, I mean, we're talking about this thing is going to collapse any second now, you know, kind of thing. You know, and what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's just chilled out, man. Right? I mean, this is a kind of temperament that you want to have in your life. You know, regardless of whatever storms rage around you, you just want to be asleep. You know, I mean, not that you're so oblivious, but you're so at peace. You know, and these guys wake him, and Jesus gets up, and he says, wind, storm, shut up. Right? he rebukes it. Now, it's interesting that he uses that word, or Matthew uses that word rebuke. Because what do you rebuke? There's only one thing you rebuke in the scriptures, the enemy, right? You know, if you only, even when Jesus rebuked Peter, because it was Satan that was behind, right? It says rebuked him, you know, and he was speaking to Satan behind there. And so you don't necessarily, in this category, you don't necessarily rebuke anything else. You rebuke demonic spirits. And so he rebuked the wind. Isn't that interesting? You know, and so we can see that, you know, especially in the midst of all these typhoons and hurricanes and tsunamis and these things, you know, and people are saying, why is God doing this? Well, I don't think God's doing it at all. You know, I mean, we can recognize from the scripture, right, that the enemy has control of the atmosphere as well. You know, and so I don't see anyone blaming Lucifer, you know, for, you know, what happened a little while ago. You know what I mean? There's an earthquake. I don't see anyone blaming Lucifer, but they should be blaming him. You know, I mean, it's all as a result of the fall, a result of the sin. So he rebukes the wind, and it becomes calm, right, in the sea. And all of a sudden, people are like, whoa, who is this guy, right? Another episode, right, showing his authority. You know, and then later on he comes and Jesus casts out, you know, all the demons and, you know, all these things. And just this from 28 to 34 is a really interesting passage. You know, and I mean, what kind of idiots are these demons? They want to go into pigs. You know, that's something I just really didn't understand for a long time. I heard a guy touch on this topic a little bit, and he had a kind of interesting slant on it, so I'll kind of share it with you guys. You know, he said that basically man has always had a relationship with, or I should say God has always had a relationship with the man and the land. There was always something about both those things that came true, right? He had a relationship with man, but he also had a relationship with the land. Right, remember the land, right? When Cain and Abel, it said the blood cries out from the ground. You know, we see in Romans in 8 where the scriptures tell us that all creation groans and moans for the longing. And so we see that the land, right, creation itself is suffering under the weight of sin, even as man is suffering. Right, and we could see that in droughts, and we could see that, you know, in all kinds of stuff, that's happening throughout creation. And so the land is actually covered or governed by different demonic, what we would call territorial spirits. You know, like on Sunday, we read about Daniel in chapter 10. There was the prince of Persia. You know, it was a demonic spirit covering Persia. You know, and so because there is a malevolent hierarchy, you know, in the scriptures regarding the demonic realm. You know, this guy was basically saying that the demons, you know, didn't want to go into another person's area, you know, which is a different hierarchy, a different boss or whatever, you know, and so just wanted to go into these pigs. And eventually the pigs went into the sea, you know, and he did like an hour whole thing on it. You know, I can't do it justice, you know, in 2 minutes. You know, but it's just very interesting, you know, just kind of how the demonic realm works. Right? It really is a malevolent hierarchy. You know, they are under authority and it goes one by one. And if you've ever had the privilege, you know, of casting out a demon, you'll start recognizing that right away. You know, that these guys have a hierarchy. This guy is connected to this guy and this guy and this guy and so on and so forth. And, you know, and one of the things that you learn when you are casting out demons, instead of dealing with the 800 demons that may be alive in a person, just go after one, right? Just go after the head dog there. And then you got that guy, you got them all, because they're all linked together, okay? And so what I want to focus on today, right, as we pray, is this window of opportunity, right? You know, I mean, you can pick all kinds of stuff, but this is what kind of really struck me. You know, when the guy says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, obviously, this guy thought that Jesus was going to be around for a long, long time. Right? So he thought, okay, let my father die, you know, and then I'll come follow you. And things, but Jesus is only there for a few years. In fact, up to this time, he was about 2.5 years left, you know, of his ministry. You know, and this is what we call a window of opportunity. All right? The Lord allowed this guy to walk in a window of opportunity, and he didn't take it. You know, we would call this a kairos moment. You know, kairos meaning the Greek word for time, right? There's two words, right? Chronos and kairos. Chronos is you look at a clock and, you know, right now it's a 7:47. That's chronos. Kairos, right, speaks of a window of opportunity. It doesn't happen too many times, but it's a window of opportunity that comes. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene and says, the time is fulfilled, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, he's talking about kairos. And when he says time, it's kairos has appeared. It's right now, there's a window of opportunity. You know, and I feel in my heart that for many of us, God is opening up to us a window of opportunity. Right? We are walking in a kairos moment, not only as a church, but I feel like even for some of you individually, right, you're walking into a kairos moment where you may be in it right now. You know, where the very things that God has been breathing upon you and ministering to you and speaking to you about, right, there's a window that those things can be accomplished. You know, and in so many areas, you know, in one part, you know, I'm thinking about your careers. Another part is in the area of your relationships. Another part is in the area of your family. I feel like these three avenues, you know, for some of you it's all three of them, for some of you it's one, some of you it's two of them or whatnot, but in these three avenues, this year, I feel like God is opening up to us a kairos moment, right? An opportunity for reconciliation, an opportunity for prosperity, you know, an opportunity for growth and advancement, right? It's kairos time, you know, so let's close our eyes today. Career, relationships, and your family. I mean, that's pretty much sums up any 20, 30-year-old. But I want to encourage you to grab a hold of kairos moments. When God invites you to something, that's a kairos moment. As you're walking in this fast right now, you're walking in a kairos moment right now. God has opened a window of opportunity for you, and you've entered in. Hallelujah. There could be other things going on. There are some of you that are going to enter into a kairos moment in your profession. Some of you are walking in it right now. Others in terms of relationships. And most of us in the area of our family. Are we going to say, Lord, let me take care of business first, and then I'll follow you? Are you going to say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. It's very simply. I just want you to go before the Lord and just kind of examine your heart and allow the Lord to take you to places in your very soul and just engage Him in that. Wherever He leads you, just engage Him. He might speak to you right now and show you an area of your life that God wants to clean up, or an area that He wants to heal, an area that He wants to reconcile, an area that He wants you to really press in prayer for. Doesn't matter what it is, but just dialogue in that with Him. Let's pray. Following that same line of thought, let's pray for ourselves. Huh? Let's pray that this year that we'd be God-centered and outward-focused. And we center ourselves on the Lord and would look outward instead of inwardly. Let's just pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our mission board at church. Let's pray that, that each member would really hear from the Lord this year, that they would really go forward, you know, and what God's wanting us to do as a board, and that each person would get more involved, and the church would become more involved in what God's doing around the world. So let's just cover our mission board. And our mission is, let's pray for our missions here in Hong Kong. You know, let's lift up Youth with a Mission, and especially Godwin and his ministry. It's going quite well. God's really expanding, and so let's just continue to bless him. And he's actually got a few people that have joined him in that work. Pray for Sports Services International. Pray for just a real fruitfulness. They'll be here probably the mid-February sharing, and they're one of the reasons why we're involved with them is getting close to Beijing Olympics, and I just received a memo, and they asked me to come to this big planning meeting, and so I'm quite excited, right, for next 2008 during the Olympics, and I pray for Rachel as well, YWAM, and you know, Fabies, Hoyoung, Brian, so many YWAMers that come here now, and just kind of lift them up. I know Rachel said she's got a financial need for a plane ticket home, and so let's ask God to provide for her in that way. Also pray for Face to Face. This is Jimmy Stewart's ministry, and ask God to really bless him and really minister to the families out in DB and in other places, and their mission in Mongolia, and also for Grace, who works with him. So let's just cover the ministries here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our brother Sangwon. Let's pray that he would know God's vision for his life, especially in his area of his career. Let's pray that he'd also be more patient and less easily irritated when things don't go his way, and that he'd be able to truly leave things to God and totally surrender. Let's just cover him. Let's pray for Tracy. Let's pray for her family's salvation, especially for the Lord to further soften her father's heart. You know, the parents came out to our New Year's Eve service. God's doing something. Let's just ask God to continue on and continue to touch them. Let's also pray for her cousin Joanne, who's got bowel cancer, and she's undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. She's very young and just got married, and so let's really pray for strength and faithfulness, and also for the Lord to enable her to have children after her recovery, despite the damage that chemo and radiation will do to her reproductive organs. Let's just really pray for her and cry out. Let's also pray for Ben, and just the Lord will just really improve his condition. Pray for fewer anxieties, maturity, ability to have meaningful friendships, and better focus and concentration at school. Also pray for her family's health, right, for God to really cancel this curse that's on their family in the area of depression, cancer, high blood pressure, diabetes, and autism. That's really a warfare against this. And for her personally, for steadfastness and continuous devotion to God during this period of fasting, especially while she's traveling for business at the end of the fast in Europe, and also for more clarity in identifying God's calling for her, and more courage and wisdom and assertiveness to take business risks. And let's just cover Tracy and her family. Let's pray for our brother Aaron. Let's pray that that he would know God's calling in his life, and that he'd live for God's purposes. Let's also pray that he'd find an occupation that reflects this calling in his life, and that he would truly draw close to the Lord during this time. And also pray for salvation for his family, so that they may know freedom in him. So just cover his family as well. Father. Thank you, God. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us the power and the authority, God,
Lord, to walk in your purposes, God. And you've given us the power to overcome sin and evil in our life, Lord. And not just in our life, God, but in the world around us, Father. God, that authority that you gave to us, God, you didn't even give that to the angels, Lord. God, and we, God, don't want to brush it to the side. We want to walk in that authority, God. We want to use your power, God, for your purposes and not for our own gain. And so we ask you to help us, God. And Lord, and as you're leading each one of us into a divine moment, God, as you're leading each one of us into a time of kairos, Lord, we ask, God, that we would just totally enter in, God, that we would not be bashful, we would not be ashamed, nor timid or afraid, that we would rush into the throne room of grace and receive help and mercy, God, in our time of need. And so we thank you, God. Even today, God, we bind our will to your will this day, God, and we ask you to use us, Lord. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.